Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church.
I'm Doug McBurney, and it's Monday. It's good to see everyone.
Doug, yeah, and we have a lot to talk about, of course, the mail bombings and the mass murder at the synagogue.
Well, there that.
Which happened just this weekend. We have audio from Donald Trump the night of the mass murder.
Yeah.
And then the Israeli ambassador on Fox News that night, including talking about what Trump said.
Hmm.
So, and the reaction of the crowd, a massive crowd at the rally Saturday night.
Right.
So.
And of course, I want to get your insight on the Christian response to all the bloodshed and the tension and the hate and all of that. And by the way, school shooting this morning, North Carolina, one student shot and killed. Butler High School, Matthews, North Carolina.
Just devastating. We have on our website, kgov.com/crime, we have a list of ways that Christians could work to reduce the crime epidemic and specifically school shootings.
Amen.
And it's not a list like don't judge, forgive everyone, all sins are equal. They're not on the list.
Mm-hmm.
But actual things that Christians should do, should learn, should understand, should teach that can have the effect of reducing the crime epidemic and saving lives.
Yes, yes. So the police at the scene in North Carolina, they report that the shooting appears to be isolated, and school officials report there is no further danger.
Yeah, well, that's if you don't include the rest of reality.
Yes,
because
in the context of
school shooting, school murder,
yeah,
is in the context of an epidemic of school shootings, not like as has circulated on social media where it's been exaggerated, but you don't
People
have to exaggerate
that.
It. It's horrific.
Yeah, you don't really need to exaggerate
no,
the
of course
facts.
Not.
Yeah,
right.
It's just shocking.
So why
it's
don't
horrible.
We begin with after the mass murder in Pittsburgh,
yeah,
11 people murdered, half a dozen injured, including four police officers.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we begin with the audio from Donald Trump that night?
A lot of people had suggested he should cancel his rally that
night. Yeah, and he didn't. And we're not Trump supporters because he's given Planned Parenthood, the abortionist, $1 billion since he's been in office.
Yeah.
And he has nominated judges that are pro-abortion,
mm-hmm, yes,
including to the U.S. Supreme Court.
Yeah.
So Donald Trump, his abortion policy is fine if there's no God, but there is a God. And he's in big trouble unless he repents and turns toward Jesus Christ. So let's tune in to his audio from Saturday night in Murfreesboro, Indiana.
We must stand with our Jewish brothers and sisters to defeat anti-Semitism and vanquish the forces of hate. That's what it is. Through the centuries, the Jews have endured terrible persecution, and you know that. We've all read it. We've studied it. They've gone through a lot. And those seeking their destruction, we will seek their destruction.
Wow.
Now, that is an anti-Semitic crowd.
No,
the media.
I don't think that sounded anti-Semitic.
The media reports Trump supporters as anti-Semitic and Donald Trump.
They do. Yes.
Yes. And so false accusations against an individual can have horrific consequences.
They can set somebody off.
Against a mass of people can have horrific consequences. You have people who are emotionally, morally, spiritually mature, and a false accusation against them is difficult to handle, but it could be handled. But then you have people across the spectrum of mental health,
right,
and people who respond very badly when something is said about them that's not true. And so, at any rate, it is part of the danger of the current conversation to claim that Donald Trump's supporters, and we oppose him, but to claim that his supporters are characterized by racism, by hatred of blacks, hatred of Jews.
It's ridiculous to say that.
It's
dangerous.
Absurd.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. Not
true. Who generally blames the Jews, blames Israel as a knee-jerk reaction? Donald Trump's supporters or the media?
The New York Times,
of
the
course.
Washington Post, CNN.
Right, of course.
MSNBC.
So if you blame the Jews, if you blame Israel for everything going on, including life and death, where people are being killed.
Right.
And then people hate the Jews, that feeds into that hatred. If you're blaming Israel falsely for various particulars.
And now we can hear the reaction of the Israeli ambassador, Ron Dermer, who was on Fox News, I believe, Sunday night, reacting to Donald Trump and his audience.
And I think you have had an increase in hate in recent years. I think that's a product mainly of the rise of social media, where you have a lot of these purveyors of hate that can now go and reach out to other purveyors of hate and spread their poison. I have to tell you something else, Steve. I've been following anti-Semitism and leaders' statements against anti-Semitism for 20, 25 years. I have never heard a statement, the likes of which I heard yesterday from President Trump, where he said, those who are trying to destroy the Jewish people, we will destroy them. Not only did I hear that statement, Steve, I heard it applauded by all of Trump's supporters at that rally. Now, that should tell people that this is the action of the extremes. It could be neo-Nazis on the right. It could be militant Islamists on the left. It could be all sorts of people in between. Anti-Semitism is not a product of one side of the political spectrum. It has not been thus throughout history. You know, in Europe, there are waves of anti-Semitism that have been going on now for many, many years. There have been attacks on Jews in Paris, in Brussels, and in other places around the world. And I think to pin this all at the foot of President Trump is wrong. I very much appreciate, and the Prime Minister of Israel appreciated very much his strong condemnation of anti-Semitism yesterday. And I think what has to happen is people across the political spectrum should stand together against this hate, and they shouldn't just call out anti-Semites on the other side of the political aisle. They have to call out anti-Semites on their own side of the political aisle.
Okay, so what Dermer said right there, Doug, is what we did at Denver Bible Church Sunday morning.
Yeah.
He said that Sunday night. Sunday morning, the sermon was not only a response to the mass murder at this Tree of Life synagogue in Pittsburgh, but also commenting on Ligonier Ministries, which is R.C. Sproul.
Yeah, Sproul.
And Eric Metaxas, his book on Luther.
And, oh, Martin Luther.
And their efforts to minimize Martin Luther, his hatred of the Jews, his dripping anti-Semitism that was as vile as could be, and to claim that, well, it was... It wasn't like today's anti-Semitism. It wasn't like that.
And I think that's Eric Metaxas has written that.
Yeah, right. And Ligonier, they actually have an article from their annual conference, their national conference, 2017. And they said, well, Luther, he only disagreed with the theology, the doctrine of the Jews. That was it.
Well, that's just ridiculous. I've got some quotes from Martin Luther himself.
Yes. So let's go through a few of these, which people could read for themselves on our website, kgov.com/Luther. And these are truly despicable.
Well, this is more than a theological agreement when Luther writes, I had made up my mind to write no more either about the Jews or against them. These miserable and accursed people. Much less do I propose to convert the Jews, for that is impossible.
So if you just have a disagreement, like we have, say, with Mormons, we're not going to say, don't try to win them to Jesus Christ.
No
we're not going to say that.
Of course not.
Right. Then this, and we're quoting from his book, On the Jews and Their Lies.
What's the title again?
On the Jews and Their Lies.
Okay, that sounds like more than just a full, theological implication.
A full-length book from page 267. We are even at fault in not avenging all this innocent blood of our Lord and of the Christians. He claims that the Jews killed the Christians for centuries. And the blood of the children they have shed, which still shines forth from their eyes and their skin. Luther's hatred, he accepted, he promoted the insanity of his time, where when you look at a Jewish person, they would drink the blood of Christian children, and you could see that blood shining from their eyes. That was the severity of his hatred.
That's the original blood libel that's led to pogroms and massacres throughout Europe over centuries.
And it's not a coincidence that Germany is where the hatred of the Jews festered into the Holocaust. In fact, the Nazis in the Nuremberg trials quoted Martin Luther.
Right.
Saying he's everybody's hero, and we were doing what he said. So Luther, on page 267, he says, we are at fault in not slaying them.
in not slaying them.
We are at fault in not killing the Jews. And he does advise, he has a 6-point plan on how to deal with the Jews. Right. And part of that is to kill some of them.
Yes, and the plan was put into motion by Adolf Hitler some centuries later.
So he says his 6-point plan, first, to set fire to their synagogues and schools. That's his first of his 6 points.
Wow. Second, I advise that their houses also be razed and destroyed. Instead, they might be lodged under a roof or in a barn.
So that's the equivalent of a concentration camp. Destroy their homes.
Yeah.
And concentrate them where you could keep an eye on them. Third, I advise that all their prayer books and Talmudic writings be taken from them.
Fourth, I advise that their rabbis be forbidden to teach henceforth on pain of loss of life.
So in other words, kill them
if they teach the rabbis.
Right, if they teach the Torah,
kill
them. Fifth, I advise that safe conduct on the highways be abolished completely for the Jews. In other words, if you see a Jew on the street, you can rob them, beat them, like the Good Samaritan, remember? Only Jesus was approving of not the thugs who beat the man and left him for dead. Jesus was approving of the guy who tried to help.
Yes, I have a theological dispute with anyway, it's just so obvious.
So Martin Luther is siding with the thugs who would beat, as long as they're Jews, if you see them out on the street, you could beat them and rob them and leave them for dead. I advise that safe conduct on the highways be abolished completely for the Jews, for they have no business in the countryside. Let them stay at home. You know, Eric Metaxas has no business writing a book on Luther if he's going to whitewash the hatred, the visceral hatred of the Jews from this man. Whatever Luther did that was good, like with Donald Trump, whatever he did that was good, you don't whitewash his wickedness. God put King David's adultery and murder right in the middle of the Bible. God didn't whitewash what King David did.
No.
And to whitewash Martin Luther's hatred of the Jews, and it still festers to this very day, to this very day, and it's not rare among Christians.
No, it's not.
People who believe in replacement theology, that God has cursed Israel, that he's forever done with the Jews, which is anti-biblical. Paul said, don't be conceited. God will graft them back in again. Those people have a tendency toward anti-Semitism, and we see it in the Reformed community. We see it elsewhere. There are pastors that I've confronted even recently. So this is Luther's, what, his non-racist 6-point plan for the Jews?
Well, this sounds, it sounds worse than any anti-Semitic speech that I've heard in my lifetime.
Yeah.
This is worse.
Right.
This is worse than. Finally, number six, I advise that all cash and treasure of silver and gold be taken from them, which Adolf Hitler took him up on. And he took the gold
like crystal
and silver out of their teeth.
Right.
Out of the ovens.
Right.
So that's good. We call it out on our side. I agree with the ambassador that it is important for all political factions, all religious sects, to call out anti-Semitism from within their own ranks.
And by the way, at kgov.com/Luther, we have a test there. People could find out if you or someone you know, your pastor, if you're an anti-Semite and you want to know, search me, O God, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me. And so we have a very specific test of like half a dozen questions. If you answer yes to any of them, then you're an anti-Semite.
Wow.
So
there, keep it simple right there. Hmm. If people want to know. See, that's the problem with so many people is they don't really want to know.
No.
They would prefer not to know.
Right.
And if you keep doing that, eventually you'll go insane, I believe. If you keep denying reality and you don't want to know what really is true, eventually you're going to go crazy.
Right.
And eventually a whole society could go crazy and start killing one another over arguments, over stupid things.
Imagine that. And on the Wittenberg Church, where Luther preached for decades.
I could not believe what I saw when I went to kgov.com/Luther. This is unbelievable.
This engraved, it's been there. In fact, the words that they added to it 400 years ago are Luther's words. It's an engraving of a pig, with a rabbi holding up its leg, looking into its anus to get the Talmud, and other piglets and Jews sucking at the pig.
Wow.
And Luther, he wrote a 125-page book on this.
On the engraving. A commentary.
On this whole, it's called a Judensau, the Jewish pig.
Wow.
And we quote from page 34 and 35 of his book about this Judensau. Mm. And it's as evil as can be. Now, it was there before Luther became the pastor there.
Because anti-Semitism predated Martin Luther.
Yes, right. Yeah. But they added the title of his book to the engraving.
Wow. Man. I do want to congratulate U.S. Attorney Scott Brady in the Pittsburgh area. He says that federal prosecutors are seeking approval to pursue the death penalty against the killer.
That's another important thing, and something else that the left has always been against, and something else that Donald Trump was right on, like a broken clock, right twice a day.
Yeah.
He was right twice in one day when he said that we need the swift death penalty. Mm-hmm. And we need that not only for the murderer at the synagogue, we need it also for the mail bomber.
Well, now calling him a bomber, that's... none of them were actually
bombs. He was
an
attempted mail bomber.
He was a male stripper bomber, from what I understand. My mother posted to social media.
He's a conservative male stripper bomber. There are tons of those.
My mother posted to social media. She said, "I always knew you should never trust a male stripper."
Well, she's right on that one.
Well, she had that right.
And from Buffalo.
But he should be put to death.
We need to talk about Buffalo,
too. Oh, we need to talk about Buffalo.
The archdiocese there with over 100 priests credibly accused in recent history. But, Doug, about the death penalty. So
yes.
Donald Trump goes on the air, speaks nationally, and says, we need the swift death penalty.
Yes, he did.
Which is completely true. And when people try to process, well, would either of these two criminals, the wannabe mail bomber and the actual mass murderer, would the swift death penalty deter either one? That's the wrong question, because both of them would be different people. I'm not saying they'd be good, righteous, holy, but they would not have grown up in a society that's awash with violence and the shedding of innocent blood.
How true is that?
So they would be different people, and we don't know how they would respond. But we do know this, that God promises us that if we have the criminal justice system that he commands, then we will not have an epidemic of violence. Mm. God promises us that.
Right.
But Christian leaders are nicer than God, so they don't want to put to death people who are convicted of murder or kidnapping or raping children or attempted murder.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly. And so it's sort of a shame that the U.S. attorney has to seek approval to pursue the death penalty, but at least they're doing so.
Yes.
That's something.
Yes.
Now, can I say something? I think, Bob, you are probably the only person in the country right now who has the standing to bring up the fact or to address one of my concerns. Hmm. Donald Trump seems to be very good at falling backwards into doing the right thing when it appeals to people's flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Like requesting the death penalty for a mass murderer.
Right, exactly.
So that appeals to my flesh.
Right.
Now, it's also the right thing to do. There's a reason God commanded the death penalty for a mass murderer, for a murderer. But it also appeals to the flesh. See, Donald Trump has a little more difficult time falling backwards into doing the right thing when it's spiritual.
If it's not populism among the right.
That's it.
Yes, and by the only person maybe you mean with a broadcast talk show.
The only person on the radio,
but Doug, when Donald Trump facilitates the slaughter of innocent children one way by giving $1 billion to the nation's largest abortion chain.
That's
Planned
the most
Parenthood.
Obvious way.
That's one way. Yeah. So he campaigned. He wants to defund Planned Parenthood.
I heard that.
Well,
on campaign.
Step number one is don't give them $1 billion. If you want to defund ISIS, step one, don't give them $1 billion.
That would be.
So he should fight against the killing of innocent children the way he has fought against ISIS killing their victims.
Yes.
And he doesn't do it because it's not in his heart and it's not in his political best interest.
And we as Christians, out of just a godly concern for the eternal soul of Donald Trump, should care that it's not in his heart.
Exactly.
And we should work on him. And all of the ministers who have his cell phone number,
exactly,
they should work on that topic.
Yeah,
with him.
And when Donald Trump said, well, we want to defund Planned Parenthood, but not for the good that they do.
I remember
that. Imagine him saying that about ISIS, because ISIS did give food to children.
They turned on the electricity Syrian towns.
So we want to defund ISIS, but not for the good that they do. We want to defund Hamas, but not for the good. Islamic Jihad, but not for the good that they do. Well, so see how broken and immoral that is. That's a window into his heart. Exceptions are a window to the soul.
Indeed.
So, and these Republican judges that have been nominated and confirmed, they legitimize the killing of innocent children. They fully, in a full-throated way, legitimize the killing of innocent children.
Hey, and with this special concurrence of the Alabama Supreme Court so recently, acknowledging that the unborn child is a person, coining the phrase the Roe exception, it looks like there will be a case within Donald Trump's presidency that will come before the Supreme Court, and they'll have their opportunity to show what they believe.
And I pray to God that Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh will get down on their face before him and ask God to forgive them for the way they've legitimized slaughtering children, and that they would rule correctly. You know, and if they rule correctly, then we'll have plenty of people saying, see that, Bob in Your Life, Doug McBurney, American Right to Life, Colorado, they were all wrong all these years. I would love that.
We'll have a party.
If they concluded that we were all wrong, because these pro-abort judges, these bureaucrats, would rule against the killing of innocent children and say the unborn child has a right to life.
Yes.
But sadly, that would not fit in to who they are and what their public declarations have been.
Certainly not to what we've seen so far. But if they do, I will volunteer to personally chop up the ticker tape for the ticker tape parade. I'll chop up all of it.
Yeah, that's awesome. And it's not only Alabama. It's Texas, too, because the governor there has made a promise to a dying teenage boy killed by the cancer that he had that he would fight to abolish abortion in the state of Texas.
That's right.
And, as you know, a lot of money was donated to us to figure out where to use this money most effectively to fight to end child killing. We did a whole show on it. My son Dominic and I listed the 10 projects that we were considering.
Right.
And finally, it was decided that all that money practically would go to Texas. They have a plan there. It's about an 11-week plan beginning January 1st with their legislature and the governor, urging the governor to advocate for, to introduce an abolition bill to end abortion in the state of Texas. So that's two states where there could be a confrontation with the illegitimate opinion called Roe v. Wade.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm all for that. So, should we go to Buffalo?
Well, most people might not want to on a typical day, but you mean as a topic?
No, just as a topic because of the
you grew up there.
Well, I was a little kid there. My father and all my uncles grew up there, my grandmother, my grandfather, and they all went through Canisius schools. Anyone from Buffalo, Canisius is the big Catholic diocese school system. They have a high school, they have a college. And I read the statement from the president of Canisius Schools regarding the scandal of the molestation of all the children.
Yeah.
And he gives a great, maybe we can link to it. He gives a great condemnation of the Catholic hierarchy.
Oh, yeah.
He does.
And this is coming from the executive assistant to Buffalo's bishop, Richard Malone.
Yeah.
And to one of their ordained deacons who's come out publicly calling for this bishop to resign, because the bishop is part of the problem, just like Pope Francis is part of the problem, where they cover up for the predators, they cover up for the molesters, they cover up for the rapist. That's who they are. It's what they do. And so, and it turns out, Doug, in Buffalo, you know, under a lot of scrutiny, they released the list of the priest who have been credibly accused of molesting mostly children. And it turns out that that list was incomplete.
Yes, and the dean there at Canisius had been had been touting the fact that he was so happy that the diocese had been so transparent in releasing the 41 names.
Yeah, 42 names released, but the executive assistant who worked for the bishop for a few years, she found in the broom closet, a utility closet, she found a file of all the priests who had been credibly accused. And all the lawyers at the diocese, the lawyers working with the bishop, saying, okay, this priest, all the priests who are currently priests, we can't name any of those. We can't name any of the ones who are currently priests. Mm. We can't name the ones who were punished and then the bishop reinstated them. Mm-hmm. We can't name them. We can't name any of the ones that we fully knew that the accusations were real and we allowed them to remain working as priests. We can't name any of those. So there's 118 priests in that file.
There's not 42.
Not 42.
118.
So the full transparency was a lie, and it's simply risk management. Mm-hmm. That's what, there's no contrition. There is no sorrow. The sorrow is they got caught.
Yeah.
And Pope Francis saying that the problem is the accusations. Yeah. That's the crisis, the accusations. Not the decades or maybe centuries of children being raped by homosexual priests. That's not the crisis. The crisis is that they got caught and that their cover-up isn't working. That, to Francis, that's the crisis.
Yeah. And is it any wonder that at the most recent Synod of Bishops, the younger people in the Catholic Church are now demanding that the church include language that's inclusive to LGBT Catholics as the younger people. So there's the crisis.
The church has lost all its moral authority.
Yeah.
It did that long, long, long time ago.
Yeah.
And the Roman Catholic Church has been really a pagan facade on top of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. That's what it's become.
Yeah.
And we've done shows recently going through that in a lot of detail. But it's become a pagan facade on top of what originally was a biblical foundation.
Yeah, and now
it's perverse.
Now they've even lost track of the Bible because according to a Catholic Church teaching, they teach that gays should be loved and respected and that homosexual acts are, quote, intrinsically disordered.
Yeah.
So no mention of sin. It's just intrinsically disordered.
Yeah, it's like just a mental illness. So it's perversion, it's sin, and you don't respect those who are sinning.
No.
You don't respect that.
That encourages them in their sin if you don't call them out.
You know what the Bible says, love the gin, hate the dinner?
I think that's an old saying in Buffalo.
Love the gin, hate the dinner.
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah. Well, it turns out that the Bible teaches that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Mm. So someone who's lusting after a child, that's who he is. So someone who is lusting after something he has no right to obtain, that's covetousness. Mm-hmm. That's violating one of the Ten Commandments.
Wow. Can I quote Archbishop Chaput?
Caput?
Caput says there should be no language accepting LGBTQ people because there's no such thing as a transgender Catholic or a heterosexual Catholic, as if our sexual appetites define who we are.
So he had to throw heterosexual in there.
Why did he have to mix that in there?
To make it sound like his judgment on the homosexuals is not really so bad.
Right. And he denies the obvious fact that people who come out of the closet are saying that they are defined by their sexual appetite.
They're defined
by their sexual appetite.
Jesus said that God made us male and female. Male and female, every effort to obscure that, even if it's in the context of saying, hey, we don't want to go along with all this insanity.
Right.
When you obscure that, you are going along with the insanity.
Yeah, that's so true.
Thank you, Doug McBurney. This is Bob Benyart, KGov.com.